You know, what a blessing. No matter what our troubles or trials may be, they can often be very difficult, very painful, heart-wrenching, catastrophic. But what an amazing thing that our destiny is secure. The worst that can happen to us is that we will die, and that having died, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right. We're working our way through a brief little series on the Reformation. October 31st, 2017 will be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so we've been asking ourselves, we've been seeking to remember the Reformation. It's the title of our series, Remembering the Reformation. And because the reality, my brothers and sisters, we wouldn't be here today if there was no Reformation. It would look very different than it does today, the church landscape. And so we need to remember that as we and give thanks to God for what he's done in bringing Reformation. And we also need to recognize that Reformation is always necessary. It never ends. Our goal as God's church, as God's people, ought to be that we are always reforming. Because when we stop reforming, you see, the Christian life is never about standing still. You can't do that. Okay, you're always moving forward or you're moving backwards. So if you're not reforming, if you're not moving further and further ahead in your walk with the Lord, inevitably you're going to be walking backwards, you're going to be backsliding and bringing trouble upon yourself. Well, as we begin today, we'll give you just a brief introduction to the Reformation, and then we'll get into the topic this morning, which is faith. Faith alone, one of the five solas. Now, sola fide, or faith alone, asserts that the only way to receive God's pardon for our sin is through faith alone. It excludes any and all effort on our part. And one of the things that has really been impressed upon me as I've been studying and praying about that is that even our faith is not something that we trust in. For some of you, that may be a shock. Doesn't the scripture say that we are saved by faith? Yes. But it's not the faith that saves us, my friends. It is Christ who saves us. Christ who died on the cross. Christ who paid the penalty for our sins. Faith is simply taking our eyes off ourselves and putting them on the one who died in our place. And this is what the reformers discovered as they started to read God's word. You see, the Bible tells us that God declares every person, all sinners, righteous, all those who come to faith, righteous solely on the basis of the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith, then, is passive. This is important. This is what I've just been saying. Saving faith is passive. It is something that God graciously and freely gives. We don't have that. That faith doesn't natively dwell within us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, it is the free gift of God." So faith is simply the hands that enable us to take hold of Christ and embrace him as our Savior. Now, faith, though, is also living. Faith is active. The result of saving faith is a transformed life, a life of increasing righteousness through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to make sure that we don't mix those two up, saving faith and living faith. Now, Christ's righteousness is imputed, and that's we don't use that word very much, but it simply means that God takes something that is not ours, something that belongs to somebody else, and he attributes it to us. That's the meaning of imputed. So Christ's righteousness is imputed to us by God so that the declaration of not guilty is based not on anything in us, but solely on Christ alone. So this deals with the question, can I contribute anything to my salvation? And my friends, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion, cult, belief, or system, faith system in the world. Every other system requires you to do something. You have to work for your salvation. My friends, the scriptures teach that if you work for your salvation, you will go to hell. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is something that is given to us by God. It's a precious, precious gift. Now, the Roman Catholic belief that was prominent in the 16th century when the Reformation happened, early beginnings of the 1500s. Roman Catholicism had been put in place by Constantine in the 4th century. It became the state religion. Constantine established it not because he was truly saved, but simply because he saw that the Roman Empire was falling apart, and he saw Christianity as a means to hold it together. And the Christianity that resulted was a mixture of all of the pagan beliefs, the Roman beliefs. So you've got the Roman Empire, and then you've got, as a result, the Roman Catholic Church. And that was the beginning of the decline for the church, as they began to imbibe things that were unbiblical. Now, to give you an idea, we've been talking about what the Bible teaches about faith alone, in Christ alone. This is what the church had come to believe by the 1500s. This is Canon 9 of the Council of Trent. If anyone saith that by faith alone the impious, that just means a sinner, is justified or made righteous, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate, in other words, there's nothing I can do, in order to the obtaining of grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared or disposed by the movement of his own will, so that's human effort, let him be anathema, excommunicated, cast out of the church. Now, you know, there's some confusion as to what that actually meant, but the reality was the way the Roman Catholic Church existed and functioned was to be outside of the church was to be damned. You were going to hell. You couldn't be saved. So it's a very strong statement. And then further on in Canon 12, it says, if anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be anathema. The Roman Catholic Church had gone far, far away, had actually come to deny the clear teaching of the Scriptures. And my friends, we need to look at that. Not, you know, our temptation is just, you know, kind of go like this. But my friends, we need to remember that that can happen to us, and it is happening in the evangelical church today. Inevitably, when we turn away from God's word, we slowly, slowly move into error. John Calvin said, everyone who would obtain the righteousness of Christ must renounce his own. What a great statement. If you want to be righteous in the sight of God, you must renounce your own, because guess what? You don't have any. Sorry to share the news to you. You have no righteousness. Isaiah says, all our righteous acts are as filthy rags in the sight of God. Martin Luther said of justification by faith alone, this one and firm rock, which we call the doctrine of justification, is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness. He also called this doctrine the article of the standing and falling of the church. He said, if this article stands, the church stands. If it falls, the church falls. And all he's saying is that as soon as we bring human effort into the salvation equation, we lose salvation. We cease becoming the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And history has shown his statement to be true. Churches and denominations which move away from justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, inevitably turn away from the gospel. They cease to be the church of God. And that's why I struggle to call the Roman Catholicism a church. It's not a church. A church is the gathering together of people who embrace the truth of the Scriptures. Roman Catholicism no longer does that. One could argue that it never did. My friends, this is true of every other cult and ism. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. Anybody who denies these doctrines is not Christian, is not the church. The doctrine of faith alone sets Christianity apart from every other religion on the earth. Each assigned to man some role in his salvation. This is the essence of religion. My friends, this is why Christianity isn't a religion. Do you know that? Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. Very, very different. A religion is something that we do in trying to earn God's favor. My friends, we've given up trying to do that if we're true Christians. That's a losing battle. The only way that we can find any favor with God is to give up trying. To embrace the faith that God gives as a free gift of grace and to put all our trust in Christ alone. What is the teaching of the Holy Spirit? And we see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Isn't that a clear statement about human effort? Okay, any kind of human effort that we try and present to God in order to earn his favor will not gain his favor. Human effort has no place in our being accepted by God. In fact, the addition of any human effort makes being saved impossible. Did you know that? God will not accept anyone who does not trust completely and solely in the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I had this example I thought of this week. It falls short, but I like pictures. It's the example of a life ring. I want you to picture yourself in the water. You can't touch the bottom, and you're drowning. You know, you've gone down twice, and you know the third time is coming. And if you don't want to drown, you've got to grab the life ring. And if we were to apply this to a spiritual illustration, we're drowning in our sins. God throws us the life ring. The problem for us, according to the scriptures, is that we'll always use our free will to swim away. Do you know that? God throws us the life ring of salvation, and we see that life ring, and we see who's thrown it, and our natural inclination, sin, causes us to swim away from it, to try and get away from it. Instead of seeing it as a life ring, we look at it as a shark. And we start trying to get away. The gospel teaches that we refuse the ring because we don't want to be rescued God's way. Sinful man hates the thought that he is powerless to save himself. You know, the reality of this story, I said it falls short, the reality of the story is that, in fact, we've already drowned and we're floating dead on the water. And if we're to be saved, God must not only throw us the life ring of salvation, but he's got to give us CPR and raise us from our deadness. And then and only then, having been given that new life, will we grab the ring of salvation. And then when we have been pulled to safety on solid ground, and we are asked how, you know, the crowd gathers around us and they're patting us on the back and saying, wow, you know, how did that happen? How did you go from being dead in the water to here on the shore safely with new life? We will say, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. My friends, that is the message of the Reformation. Now, we want to ask this morning first, why faith alone? So first of all, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching, then we're going to look at the Apostle Paul, and then we're going to look at James. So let's look at Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me," who's the him who sent me? That's God. God the Father sent Jesus Christ into the world. "He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How does a person pass from death to life? How does a person be saved? How does a person receive God's favor, God's acceptance? The one who hears my word, hears Jesus' word, and believes God who sent Jesus. So hearing and believing is the key to salvation. Not being baptized, not taking the Eucharist, not doing the penance of working off your debt in purgatory. Very simple. And Jesus was really good. He realizes that, you know, we struggle to understand, right? I'm sure there are times in my preaching and you're scratching your head going, what in the world is Pastor Tim talking about? Oh, I see some smiles. Okay, you know, you can always come to me afterwards. I'd be happy to talk with you. Let's think about the thief on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, 43, you remember that Jesus was crucified between two robbers. And when they're first crucified, both robbers are railing on Jesus. You know, they're just hurling insults at him. And because, you know, that's a picture of the human heart. That's naturally what we do. We don't accept Jesus. That's not our free will. And this one, something happens in the mind and the thinking and the heart of the one thief. And somehow a change takes place, and he says to the other robber, listen, we got to stop doing this. This guy's righteous. He hasn't done anything wrong. And then you remember he looked at Jesus, and what did he say? Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And you remember what Jesus' words were to the thief? He said, you got to be baptized, buddy. You know, you haven't done any work yet. You haven't earned your salvation. Remember what Jesus said? Think about this. What a powerful picture. He's standing there. His hands and his feet are nailed. What's this guy going to do? He can't do anything. What did Jesus say to him? Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Isn't that awesome? He couldn't do anything except put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when his life ended that day, it began anew in heaven. What changed him? Was that thief somehow better than the other thief? That did he have a free will that he exercised and, you know, the other guy didn't, and, you know, one just exercised it and the other didn't? What do the scriptures say about that? 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul deals with this. He says, for who sees anything different in you? Let's apply it to the cross and this thief. For who sees anything different in this thief who asked Jesus to have mercy on him? What does the thief have that he did not receive? If then he received it, why does he boast as if he did not receive it? You see what this scripture is saying? There wasn't anything naturally good in that thief that made him believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God came to that dead sinner and he raised him up to newness of life so that he would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way faith happens. And the other thief? Nothing happened to him. God didn't do anything to him. And God was not unjust to do so. He simply left that man to reject Jesus Christ. And when he died that day, he didn't go to paradise. He went to hell. And he's been there for 2,000 years, and he will be for all eternity, because he did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth of the scriptures, my friends. God gave the one grace to see Jesus as the Son of God and to put his faith in him, and God left the other thief to his unbelief, and God is just, kind, and merciful. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. It's a bit of a longer passage. We can read it together. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to that one. It's going to be up on the screen, but it's always good to follow along in your Bibles, just so that you know that I'm not pulling the wool over your eyes. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And this is Jesus. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Is that, that's where the world is, my friends. You know, this is the answer that you get when you start sharing your faith with somebody and they say, well, you know, I'm a good person. You know, I'm not as bad as, you know, the bad persons out there, and I try my best, and, you know, I'm just hoping that when I get to heaven someday that God's going to look at all my good works and, he, you know, he's going to ignore all my bad ones and he's going to let me into heaven. That's these people here. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. You remember the Pharisees were the most holy. They were like the holy, holy guys. Yeah, everybody looked up to them and went, wow, look at those guys. I could never do that. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. The other a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised because they collaborated with the Romans, and the Jews hated the Romans, so they saw these tax collectors as traitors. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Get the idea? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector. You got to remember how shocking this is to a Jewish mind. A tax collector. I mean, if you were a Jew and you saw a tax collector, I mean, you wanted to go up and spit on him. Kick him. Attack him. Physically attack him. That's how much Jews hated tax collectors. And this, Jesus says, this despised tax collector went away justified, accepted by God, embraced by God, pardoned by God. And all he did was acknowledge his need for mercy. He recognized his total inability to save himself. And the self-righteous working Pharisee, this religious man, this holy man, everyone looked up to, went away unjustified, unaccepted by God, unpardoned. Jesus shocked his hearers when he made this conclusion in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees? Who in the world can do that? The Pharisees were scrupulous about everything. They were so zealous for the law of God that they formulated all kinds of additional laws to help explain God's laws. They had hundreds of laws surrounding the Lord's day. Keeping the Sabbath. You know, they were so nitpicky that, you know, you can, if you read them, they'll say, you know, if you go to the mirror and you see a nose hair, should you pull it out? Well, because if you pull it out, that might be work. And we don't want to violate that commandment. And they had all kinds of laws like that. They were so zealous for the law of God that they formulated these laws to help explain God's laws, and they became important in their minds as Scripture itself. And for this, Jesus condemned them. And Jesus is saying that righteousness must be both external. He didn't say, don't do like the Pharisee. He said, your righteousness better exceed that. So you better be faithful to the law of God, but there better be something else, because that's not it. That's not all you need. There must be internal. There must be a change of the heart and the mind and the will. So how then could the tax collector, viewed as the most wicked, be accepted by God? The only possibility was that he had received a righteousness that wasn't his own. A righteousness that belonged to somebody else. Whose righteousness was that? The righteousness of a perfect substitute. who would bear the tax collector's sins, all of his sins, past, present, and future, and suffer God's wrath for them. My friends, this is what Jesus did. Jesus paid the penalty for that tax collector's sins. And he didn't pay the penalty for that Pharisee's sins. Why did the Pharisee go away unjustified? In Matthew 5:48, Jesus tells us, "You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." My friends, that's the standard for getting into heaven. You've got to be perfect. And my friends, I want to tell you something very, very shocking this morning. I'm perfect. What are you laughing about? Jacob, what are you laughing at? I am perfect. Not because of anything I've done, but because God has given me the gift of faith. And through that gift of faith, I've received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All my sins have been taken away. God took them and put them on Jesus. He gave me Jesus' righteousness. And you can look it up this afternoon. Look at Hebrews 11:14. And it says that God considers Tim Bierman perfect in Christ. Isn't that amazing? I know I'm not. That keeps me humble. I confess my sins every moment of the day. But God sees the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees me as perfect. Isn't that amazing? And you know, if you are a saved person, God sees you in the same way. This also tells us that if you're going to work for your salvation, it better be perfect. I have written lots of exams in my life, and I knew on almost all of those exams I had to reach a certain mark. If I didn't get 75 or 85 or 90, I failed. God's standard, 100%. No errors. And my friends, this includes your faith if that's what you're trusting in. If you're trusting in your faith to save you, it better be 100% faith. Some of you are going, oh. Why? Because it's not your faith that saves you, my friends. It's Christ who saves you. It's his death, his resurrection, his suffering that saves you. Faith is simply the hands that God gives us to reach out and grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust in that faith. Trust in Christ and him alone. Okay, what was Paul's teaching? That's Jesus. Now, Jesus taught a lot more. I just picked a few out, okay? Paul's teaching, faith is not something that naturally dwells within us that we can conjure up whenever we feel like it. So let's look at some passages. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Wonderful, wonderful passage. It's up on the screen if you don't have a Bible, okay, so you can follow along. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil. Everybody follows the devil who is not a Christian. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you are questioning that, go to John 10. All right? You're either a father, you're the child of the Father or a child of the devil. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. That just means we obey the desires of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God. Isn't that great? I love that. You know, I'm reading verse 1 through 3, and I'm going, oh, man, that's really depressing. And then verse 4, but God. Not but me, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. I've been to a few funerals. And all the funerals I've conducted and all the funerals I've been to, none of them have ever moved and none of them have ever said anything. That's the description that God uses of us apart from Christ. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what? That's heaven. You know, some of us are thinking about heaven and, you know, playing a harp up there and, you know, listening to a 10,000-year-long sermon. This tells us that heaven is going to be a place where God is going to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness to us. And every day is going to be like, wow, exciting, wonderful, blessed. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, this faith. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. You didn't conjure it up. It didn't naturally dwell in you, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So being right with God then has nothing to do with obeying his laws. Think about these passages. I've chosen three. I'm just going to read them to you. They'll be up on the screen. Romans 3:28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. In Galatians 2:16, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. And listen to this, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Remember I told you that if you work for your salvation, you can't be saved? That's what that says right there. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. My friends, we need to remember that the purpose of God's laws were not to give us a standard that we had to keep. Okay, don't get me wrong, we do need to obey God's law. But we don't obey them in order to be right with God, because we can't do that. Only one has done that, right? Jesus. The purpose of God's laws were to condemn us and thereby lead us to depend on Christ. You see, when I look at the Ten Commandments, I look at them and go, oh no, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't obey you, God. I can't do. I can't do it 100%. Remember what Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and fall short of what? What's the glory of God? It's his perfection. We all fall short of that perfection. We can't be perfect, and God requires, be perfect as I am perfect. The purpose of God's laws were to condemn us. It says in Galatians 3:24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law is supposed to drive us to Christ. We try to obey it, and we, oh no, I'm done, I'm finished. And what should I do? Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. And what does God do? He has mercy. He gives us grace. He gives us faith to believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to put our trust in him who completely fulfilled all of God's laws. 100% beginning to end. Now, let's look at James. James' teaching in James 2:24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Whoa! Is that a contradiction? Can we trust the Bible? A person is justified by works and not by faith alone. You see, this is where Roman Catholicism and other isms look to justify human effort. Is that what James is saying? Does James somehow not know Paul? Does he not understand the scriptures? Was the Holy Spirit kind of like had a lapse? Kind of told Paul that, you know, you can't be justified by the works of the law, but he didn't communicate that to James. He kind of missed the memo. And James says, you know, faith without works is dead. My friends, James is confronting the false teaching that a person can claim faith without a change of life. That's what he's dealing with. He's not dealing with saving faith. He's dealing with living faith. Big difference. So in other words, true saving faith always results in a living faith. James 2:17 and 18 says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. All that simply means is that when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, always, no exceptions, the Holy Spirit comes into your life and He begins to change you. He sanctifies you. He makes you like the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can look back and I can say that Tim Bierman isn't the same guy he was in January of this year. I'm not the same guy I was 10 years ago. I'm not the same guy I was 30 years ago. Why? Because God is working in me. And I'm not there. My wife will say amen to that. All right? I'm not there. But it's a work. And the Holy Spirit's working in me. And that is being worked out in the way that I live my life. Now James goes on to say, he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. And James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So those who would pit Paul against James simply don't understand the scriptures. James, or the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, that's God. God saves us through Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that's referring to our salvation, for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see the difference between saving faith and living faith? The faith that James warns against is faith that does not produce works. And I want to tell you something that's extremely shocking. James says that that's the same faith that the demons have. If you only have a faith and you don't have a changed life, that faith is no different than the faith that the demons have. James says in 2:19 and 20, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe. And they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Do you see what James is saying? Saving faith always results in a living faith. Now, let's look at three applications before we conclude. First of all, we need to guard against the error of antinomianism. Now, some of you are going, I've never heard of that word before. I have no idea what it means, okay? Two words, anti, against, nomos, law. Against law, antinomianism. These are anti-law. This is the view that obedience to God's moral law is optional. Okay, there are many people who would call themselves Christians who believe this. Okay? And this has resulted in the popular belief in North American evangelicalism that all that is necessary for salvation is a personal declaration of belief or faith in Jesus. Okay, the problem is that it's partly true. The thief on the cross, all he did was say, Lord, have mercy upon me. But the scriptures also teach that if we are truly, if we have that saving faith, it will result in a living faith, a changed life. Anyone who has little or no concern for personal holiness and righteousness, if that's you, you need to examine yourself to see whether you're actually a Christian. I could care less whether you've made a profession. I could care less whether you've been baptized. I don't care whether you've said the sinner's prayer. It doesn't mean anything. There's lots of people like that, Jesus says, that are going to stand before him, and Jesus is going to say at the judgment, I never knew you. He didn't know them because they didn't have a living faith. See, anyone who comes to Christ gets the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works change in that person's life. And if you don't have that change, I don't care what you believe, you're not saved. And I urge you, put your faith and trust in Christ alone. Cry out. Be like the thief. Lord, have mercy upon me. Give me freedom from my sins. Paul says, listen to Paul's testimony in Galatians 2:19 and 20. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. What he's saying there is he saw the law, he saw all the commandments, realized he couldn't keep them, and so he had to die to the law. He realized he couldn't keep it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Apostle Paul's talking about a changed life. Note Hebrews chapter 11. You know that? That's faith's hall of fame, all the people. And over and over and over again through that passage. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. These people did things by faith. It changed their lives. They did things that people looked at and, how could they do that? It was by faith. Hebrews 12:1 goes on to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all these peoples from Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see what the author of the Hebrews is saying? If you're truly saved, you're going to set sin aside. You're going to work. You're going to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then James 2:17, again, just a reminder, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Martin Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. I love that. Isn't that a great statement? We are saved by faith alone, but the faith, that faith alone that saves, is never alone. It always results in a changed life. Secondly, not only do we need to guard against the error of antinomianism, but we need to guard against the error of making justification dependent on our works. This is the error that somehow I can earn God's favor by the way that I live, what I do. Paul wrote against this error in his letter to the Galatians. In Galatians 3:1-3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Did you know that Christians can be bewitched? Fooled? Deceived? Defrauded? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the obvious answer is that it was by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? My friends, this is the error of every cult and every religion. Justification is a declaration. Justification is simply when God says to Tim Bierman, righteous, perfect, holy, glorified. How can he say that about me? And some of you are going, I have no idea. How can God say that? He can say it because all my sins were placed on Christ and Christ's righteousness has been given to me. Not because I deserved it, not because I even wanted it, but because God, in mercy, came to me and raised me from my spiritual deadness and gave me new life. All praise goes to God and Him alone for my salvation. So justification is a declaration of righteousness based not on my efforts, not on my faith, but on Christ's perfect righteousness. And then thirdly, okay, so we gotta make sure that we don't let any works intrude on this. Jesus gets all the glory, my friends. He gets all the glory. He's done it all. I can't help Him. Anytime I try and help, what happens when you try and help God? Any of you know what happens when you do that? You remember what happened to Abraham and Sarah when he tried to help God with a child? 4,000 years later, we still have conflict in the world because of Abraham's stupidity, because he thought he could help God. My friends, we always wreck things when we try and help God. Let God do all the work. He's capable. Okay, finally, we need to guard against shipwrecking our faith. While true believers cannot lose their salvation, hear me, if you're a true believer, you cannot lose your salvation. If God has saved you, in sovereign grace, He's never going to lose you. He's not going to let you go. Okay? That's our confidence that we have. You know, we wish our Mennonite brethren would get that. You cannot lose your salvation because salvation is not based on my choice. It's based on God's choice, and God never chooses anybody to lose them. Amen? Amen. Okay. I didn't hear a very loud one. I think some of you are wondering about that. The prayer room's over there after the service. Okay, listen to 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. Paul says, he's talking to Timothy. He says, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. Do you see living faith and saving faith here? Okay, Timothy's living faith here as he's waging the good warfare. He's holding faith and a good conscience. And notice what happens here. He says, by rejecting this, not waging this warfare, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. That's pretty serious. Okay, now with Hymenaeus and Alexander, it would seem here that these two guys were Christians because they're going to learn not to blaspheme. I'm not sure. I don't know. I can't say that for certain, so don't quote me on that. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich, I don't desire to be rich. Oh yeah? When you see those lottery signs in the corner store, and never look at that and go, oh man, would I ever love to win that one. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare or a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Does that not say something about the health, wealth, and happiness preachers? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's not the root, it's a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. You know, I think about the Apostle Paul who said, I've learned to be content. Whether I've got a lot or little, doesn't matter. Because I got Christ. Christ will meet all of my needs according to his riches and glory. The craving for wealth has led many to wander and pierce themselves through with many pangs. My friends, I'm 55. I know I look a lot younger. I'm 55. I've seen a lot of friends become wealthy. And they're nowhere near Christ. They have beautiful homes, nice cars, great vacations. They've probably got an RRSP that would make me weep. But they have shipwrecked their faith. They're nowhere spiritually. In the following verses, Paul says to Timothy, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And you know the amazing thing is that when we do this, God gives us the desires of our hearts. And whether that's a lot or a little, it doesn't matter because it's what God has given, and what God gives always satisfies. Remember Jesus' warning in his parable about the seed? Do you remember that? Parable of the sower, the seed, four types of soil. You remember them? What are they? Little quiz. Hard ground, stony ground, thorny ground, good ground. You know, if that's a picture of the church, that tells us that the majority of people in the church are not saved. Okay, the hard ground, it's just stony, there's nothing there. Devil comes along, the seed falls on it, devil picks it up like a bird, carries it away. Nothing happens. Word never penetrates the heart. Some of you are like that here this morning. You're listening to me and going, what in the world is this guy saying? Hope he's done in time for lunch. Some of you have tasted. You know, you're going, man, this is so exciting. In the Bible, Jesus says in this passage that there are some, they get all excited and they grow up really quickly. But the ground is not much there, and the sun, it beats down on that plant, and because there's no root, it withers and it dies. And it's a picture of the persecutions and the troubles of life. And then when those persecutions and troubles come, they're out of there. And then the other ground is the stony ground. Weedy ground. That was the stony ground. The weedy ground, the seed grows up and the weeds grow up around it and choke it out so it doesn't bear fruit. And that is representative of people who the cares of this world drown out their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They get so caught up in the world. Remember what Paul said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That was John. If anyone loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I was thinking about Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, that's how you keep the world from forcing you into its mold, from making you like it. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Did you know that that's how you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You know, it's not going to a meeting and getting smacked on the forehead. You get into the Word, and the Holy Spirit will fill you. And as you fill, as you become full of the Holy Spirit, my friends, look out. You're going to have a changed life. Well, how do I conclude? Well, let's go back to faith alone. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What is faith? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Have we heard from the Word of Christ this morning? Let us thank God for his word. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your most holy word. You've spoken to us this morning. It is always good to taste and see that you, our God, are good. For those of us that believe, thank you for the gift of faith. Give us grace to remain in it. Father, for those that do not know Jesus as their Savior, may this be the day, our Father, when you raise them from their spiritual deadness and give them life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand?
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove his faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of his promise in their hearts, of the holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. Children of the promise, we will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophet saw a day when the longed-for Messiah would appear, with the power to break the chains of sin and death, and rise triumphant from the grave. By faith the church was called to go, in the power of the Spirit to the lost, deliver captives and to preach good news in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who call upon his name. As children of the promise, we will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight.
And Father God, that's our prayer this morning, that we would, by faith, like the prophets did, see a day when the long-for Messiah would appear. By faith, Father, we will go as a church. We will preach your word in the power of the Spirit. But Father, we pray that by faith someone this morning might come to a personal faith in your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's by faith alone. Nothing that we can do can save us. Nothing that anyone can do can save us. But Father, use those of us who accepted your faith, use us as tools this morning to help someone draw closer to you. We ask you, Lord, and we thank you for the power of your faith, the power of the gospel that has been preached faithfully this morning. We ask you to go with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.